Well, good morning, church, and happy Sabbath. Just going to get situated here. What a blessing it is to be here today and to be with you. I want to give a warm welcome to all of our visitors that are possibly this is your first time at Piedmont Park. Thank you for coming here and choosing to worship with us today. I've received such a blessing already, haven't you? And I'm ready and excited for what God has for us yet to come. Well, I hope you brought your Bibles today. And more importantly, I hope that you're ready to use them because we're going to be flipping through the pages. We're going to be going through the Old and the New Testament. And we're going to begin a little finger exercise flipping through God's Word today. So I hope that's all right with you. How many of you have ever gone to a party or a social gathering and you see someone that you're not sure if you know? You know, you see them at a distance and you recognize their face, but you just can't quite put a name to the face. And you're starting to think, well, maybe a friend introduced us, or maybe I saw them at work or school, or maybe I met them at a gathering like this before. You know that you've seen them before, but you just can't quite put a finger on it. And you're hoping that by looking at their face, it will jog your memory and you'll recognize who they are. And before that happens, you unfortunately lock eyes and they recognize you. And now they get all excited and they're coming over to greet you. And the whole time you're thinking, oh no, what is their name? What is their name? And they come up and they start acting as if they're your good friend. And now you're put into the tough situation. Well, do I spill the beans and admit that, you know, they're just not that memorable to me? Or, you know, do I keep going on and acting as if I knew them? Well, I'm sure most of you have been put into a situation similar to this, and we kind of somewhat expect it because we're human and we forget things from time to time. But what if somehow God forgot who you were? Is it possible for an all-knowing God to forget you? Well, our sermon title this morning is, So, What's Your Name Again? But before we dive into the Word, let's start off with a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for giving us this opportunity. Lord, thank you for giving us rest every week. Lord, as we begin your message this morning, I want to pray that you protect us and surround us with your holy angels. Lord, come into our life, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and help us to understand the words that you would have us understand. Lord, I ask a special blessing as I try and present your message, Lord. Please help my words to be your words. And may you somehow cater this message to fit each and every one of us today. Lord, thank you for being here with us, dwelling in this house, and for answering our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. If a stranger came up to you during your day and asked you what a Christian was, what would be your reply? Now, the majority of Christians would say something like, you know, someone who goes to church every week, or someone who prays every day. Perhaps you might get an answer like someone who gives their tithe regularly or someone who helps out the poor and needy, you know, generally an overall good person. The list could go on and on, but over and over we find that a majority of Christians and non-Christians believe that being a Christian is about the things that you do. And looking back on my life, there have definitely been times when actions and obedience has been strongly amplified. While I did start to see that we were saved by grace and I could not earn my salvation, I could not shake off the idea that only good people go to heaven and bad people don't. I mean, God helps those who help themselves, right? Surely I must do something to get in. We're told to go out and do certain things, such as helping the widows and orphans and preaching the gospel. But is that where our salvation lies? And if not, what does it matter? Well, people all over struggle with this very thing, and there are definitely things out there that would cause confusion. We have our teachers, our coworkers, the media that's out there, different books, and even sometimes the Bible can be confusing if not read correctly. Well, let's look at a few verses to help us understand why there is such confusion. If you would turn with me, we're going to start in the Old Testament in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31 and verse 31. Last chapter of the book, last verse. Proverbs 31, 31 says, "Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Nothing earth-shattering about this, but it almost sounds as though her works are giving her her praise. It's almost like that's what we're so used to in this life, is what we do is commensurate with what we get. Let's turn a few books over to Isaiah. Isaiah, just a few books over, in chapter 66. Isaiah, the 66th chapter. Once again, the last chapter of the book, Isaiah chapter 66, and we're going to read verses 17 and 18. Verse 17 says this, "Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination of the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." The inclination can be picked up here that God looks at our works, and that is how our sanctification and purification is based on. Now let's look at a couple examples from the New Testament. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 10. We looked at just a sampling of the Old Testament. Let's turn to the New Testament, Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to be reading verses 34 and 35. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" James 2, 14 adds on and says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" That was James 2:14. And lastly, one more verse before we move on, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be reading right before our scripture reading this morning, Matthew chapter 7 and verses 18 through 20. Matthew 7 verses 18 through 20. It reads, "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Well, definitely when looking at a few examples of Scripture, we can see how people could come to the conclusion that works are extremely important to get eternal life. So now I have this dilemma. It seems as though I cannot get into heaven or get eternal life without doing the right things. And yet, in my life, over and over, I have tried time and time again to do the right things, and I continue to fail. And then on top of that, Isaiah 64:6 says that even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags or unclean things before God. Even our righteous deeds. If we cannot seem to do the right things, and even when we do get it right, it's like filthiness before God. Is this whole Christian thing hopeless before it starts? Well, just like in the darkest moment of our history, when our Creator was hanging on a cross, He brought salvation to the world. God can turn our hopelessness to be hopeful. Amen? God can turn our hopelessness to be hopeful. Does God care about what we do? Yes. God cares about what we do. In fact, he has very high expectations for us. God has set a standard, and that standard or that bar is Jesus. Nothing less than Jesus can get in. If it could, then it would. If we could just squeak by and be allowed into heaven, then he would have allowed it, but we can't. And so as a propitiation and to prove that nothing less than perfection can get in, Jesus died on the cross for us. Jesus had to die on the cross for us. I mean, So does it matter what we do? Yes. Can what we do save us? Absolutely not. For even our righteous deeds, as Isaiah 64 said, are like filthy rags before God. And yet the amazing thing is that God does not leave us in this despair. He doesn't leave us in this pit to wallow. In fact, it's such good news that what we do cannot save us. Because if what we did could save us, I surely would be lost. But what we do cannot save us. When someone runs a race and finishes in first, who gets the credit? The runner, of course, does. If a runner runs a race and finishes, he gets the credit. He steps up onto the podium, receives the medal around his neck, and you'll never hear anyone saying, hey, the coach deserves that, or the trainer deserves that. Now, that would be bizarre because the one who did the work is the one who gets the credit, right? The one who ran the race and physically did the work is the one who gets the prize at the end. And yet, when we get through this life and we reach heaven, who is everyone singing, holy, holy, holy to? Certainly not me, exactly, Jesus. Certainly not us. All the praise and glory and honor go to God. So what does that tell you about who is doing the work in your life? Acts 17, 27 and 28, it's put this way, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We live and move and have our being in him. Turn with me to Galatians. Chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And Paul writes in verse 20. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And if Jesus is living in your heart, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. This life, unfortunately, has become all about glory for me, glory for me. But God calls us to something higher, to give glory to him. If we will just die to ourselves, he promises to live in us. And then righteousness can be accounted to us because we are no longer living. He is living in us. God no longer sees us, but he sees Jesus in us. And one of the best examples I've heard of this is of a garden. And here in Lincoln, probably our best example is Sunken Gardens. If you've never been there, I would highly recommend that you go down and visit and walk around. It's just a beautiful place with plants and flowers and all the different colors. But for those of you who have gone, whenever you see that the bushes have been trimmed and the weeds have been pulled and they're all in nice, neat rows and the colors accent one another, what is going through your mind? Are you thinking to yourself, man, if I had those seeds, I could just throw them in my backyard, and man, that's what my garden would look like. You know, these must be some magical flowers. No. Clearly what is going through people's minds and what you hear people say are things like, man, I wonder what the gardener was thinking when he put these together. Or I wonder how much work it takes for the gardener to produce this. The garden is the beautiful object that you're looking at, and yet it's the gardener who gets all the credit, who gets the praise, not the flower. John 15 says, I am the true vine. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Now we read earlier in Matthew 7:18 about fruit and bearing fruit. And I've always looked at that as an example to look at people, what they were doing, and oh, now I know what type of person they are. And I've always thought of it as good people's fruits and bad people's fruits. And as I read through this, I'm realizing that it's more God's fruits and everyone else's. When we abide in Christ and allow him to work in us, people will look at us and say, praise God. Look at the work he's doing through you. Christ is getting the glory, not us. He is doing the work. Our job then is not to do a certain work, but simply to abide in him and allow him to do the work. And this definitely seems simple enough. It seems easy on the surface until, for me, I come to the word abide. Now, what on earth does it mean to abide? I'm not a physical branch. I cannot graft myself into the vine. So what does this mean? We find the answer in 1 John. 1 John, please turn with me. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going towards the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 4 through 6, and this is where I believe things start to get really cool. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Let's keep that in mind. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Jesus' mission is to take away our sins, to provide a way for us. Now, how often when you commit a crime or do something illegal, which hopefully you never do, but if you were to commit a crime, how often is the judge also fighting for you? How often is that judge also your lawyer? As we break down verse 6, though, everything is starting to seem so much more simple. It says that whoever abides in him does not sin. So what happens if you do sin? Then it says that you do not know God. So in essence, if you knew God, you would be sinless. So to know God is to abide in him. So what should be our mission? To know God. Get to know him. Know him as your friend. Know him as your savior. Know him as your God. Our salvation and all of eternity is on the line in what is asked of us. Get to know Jesus. Perhaps it seems too good to be true. You know, get to know God? That must be step one, right? You know, after I get to know him, what do I need to do after that? Church family, we could never know Jesus well enough. It should be our lifelong journey, getting to know him. Yet sadly, sometimes people, even in the church, get caught up in other things and forget what our mission really is. Please turn with me as we open to our scripture reading this morning. We're finally getting to it. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And our scripture reading, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast demons out in your name? Done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These people are not those who don't know of Jesus. These people are not those on the outside of the walls. They're on the inside. And when it comes to works, these people are the best of the best. It says they were casting out demons in his name. I've never cast out a demon, let alone even confronted one. I mean, these are serious church people, very religious folk, if you will. And yet they practice lawlessness. They forgot to get to know Jesus in their process. And the only way to be sinless is to abide in him. So it does not matter what you do, nothing less than perfect is getting in. And if you don't know Jesus, you can't be perfect. Without knowing him, they're lost. So to know him is not to do things for him. To know him is not even to be waiting for him. In fact, we have a story about 10 Adventists waiting for the Lord. In Matthew 25, we call them the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom. Not one of them was unsure of who the bridegroom was. And not one of them was unwilling to wait. And yet only 5 got in. I mean, they all knew who they were waiting for. They all were willing to wait for him. And yet 5 got in. That's a 50% acceptance rate. When the other 5 came knocking on the door, begging to get in, the reply came, most assuredly, I don't know you. You might know of God, but we better make sure he knows us. And one of my favorite examples of this is, in my mind, the most memorable man to Jesus. The reason he was so memorable was not because of what he did. Not from where he was from, and not because of his background or his denomination. He was memorable to Jesus because he asked him to. This person didn't know Jesus long, but what he did know of him, he made use of his time. In Luke 23, we read of the thief on the cross. He knew he wasn't worthy of anything. He wasn't trying to cover up his sin. He wasn't trying to hide his past life. In fact, we read that he was proclaiming that he was deserving what he was getting. In many people's eyes, he was a waste of a life. But in that hopelessness, he knew that his only hope was Jesus. My friends, if you feel hopeless, there's good news, because only once we realize our condition and see our hopelessness do we see the need of a Savior and reach for him. All he asked of Jesus was to remember him. Lord, please remember me. And what was so worth remembering of this guy? Certainly not anything he's done. Yet even with all the things that he'd done, the thief mattered to Jesus. You matter to Jesus. And with just 2 words, remember me, he secured his spot in paradise. And that thief hung sinless on the cross because he was abiding in Christ. Don't wait until it's too late. Get to know Jesus because nothing else matters. Make yourself memorable. If Jesus was at that party or that social gathering that we mentioned earlier, and you locked eyes with him and you walked up and tried to talk with him, would things get awkward? Would he stand there saying, sorry, what's your name again? I don't know you. You're not memorable to me. Friends, don't let that happen. Get to know Jesus. Make yourself known and keep in touch frequently. Don't let him forget you. We are so blessed to have the truth of the Bible, but the Bible is about a person, and that person is Jesus. Let's not get confused about that. Tomorrow is not promised. Next week is not promised. The time when we are less busy for Him, it's not promised. Take time today and sit down with Him. My hope as we conclude this message, my hope this morning is that you will get to know Him as a close friend. He wants to live in you. He wants you to abide in Him. Will you answer that call? Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we realize our hopeless condition, and we see that You are our only hope. Lord, You long to be our friend forever. May we see that need and search for You. May we get to know You better every day. Lord, thank You for making things so simple and so easy for us. And Lord, thank You for paying our price and doing the work for us. Lord, thank You for being our friend. In Jesus' name, amen.